This evening, let me invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to start there tonight. This is a classic case of reading something over and over and over again, and every time I read it, something new kind of pops out of it, which is just what happens as you read Scripture. I think I have taught from Genesis chapter 18 in the last year probably three or four times. And what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is something I haven't taught on it yet in the last three or four times that I've taught from it. But it's an incredibly important subject that I think hopefully will be helpful to you. It's been helpful to me because the last couple of times that I've read through Genesis chapter 18, there's just been, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but there's just been this feeling as I've read it that there's something there, and yet there's something missing, and I need to get to what's missing. And I want to try and help us see that tonight. Genesis chapter 18, in particular, looking at Abraham interceding on behalf of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So beginning in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40 I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is one of those stories that sometimes will leave you scratching your head, because God asks Abraham his thoughts on destroying these wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet it seems like it's more of a bargaining match that goes on between Abraham and God, kind of like if you're in the market square and you're trying to haggle down the price a little bit. That's what it feels like as you read this text. Many suggest that this is technically a prayer that is going on here. I think that's probably pretty accurate, because Abraham is having a conversation with God. That's what a prayer is. And he's pleading. He's interceding on behalf of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly righteous people that may be found there. But he's pleading on behalf of this evil city for the sake of a few righteous people who may be found there in that city. But one of the captivating ideas to me as I've read this that emerges from this story is that Abraham, in essence, takes on the role of a priest. What does a priest do? A priest is there to go between God and the people. That's why Jesus is described as the great high priest in the book of Hebrews. The priests, when they would offer sacrifices for the people, they are offering those sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And so they're there in the middle. They're kind of the middlemen in this. Well, what is Abraham doing here? He is in the middle between the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and God, who is determined to wipe them out. And he is talking to God and interceding on the behalf of these two cities for the sake of whatever few righteous people may be found there. In fact, I would suggest to you, Abraham may be an example of one of the very first priests in the Bible, not necessarily in a formal sense, but in the interceding for the people sense. This is really the first time that we actually see God invite someone to actually carry out this role of carrying on a dialogue with somebody on the behalf of others. So I want us to consider this text, Abraham working as a priest, interceding between man and God. And then secondly, once we've done that, I want us to focus our attention on the need for a greater priest. That's really where I want us to end up. Because as I've read this, I've noticed, Abraham fills this role. There's something missing. There's something else that's needed. And that's where I think we can begin talking about the need for a greater priest. So think about these two ideas with me for a moment. The way that Abraham carries out this work is really amazing. Notice in chapter 18 and verse 16, these three men who had been with God, they have come to the tent of Abraham. They're about to go on their way to Sodom, and Abraham goes with them. He's sending them on their way, and as they're looking down at Sodom, God says to his servants, should I tell Abraham about what I'm about to do? Abraham's there. My assumption is he probably hears this. Should I tell Abraham what I am about to do? Should I tell him what I'm going to go do to this evil city? Now, if you tell somebody, or if you tell someone I'm trying to decide whether or not I'm going to tell you this or not, you've pretty much committed to telling them, because at that point, you kind of got to tell them, right? You've kind of opened up the bag of worms. Now they really want to know, well, what is it that you were thinking about telling me? And I think that's what we have here. I think God has committed to tell Abraham, here's what I am about to do, because he has such trust in Abraham. In fact, he's given him three promises that are going to end up helping to save the world. And you'll notice here he says that his children that I'm going to give him, he's going to teach them the way of God. He's going to teach them the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So God is inviting Abraham into a conversation about the city that he's going to judge. And I also want you to notice in verse 22 that when these men turn away to go to the city, Abraham doesn't go with them. In fact, God doesn't either. Those two stay together. God kind of sits back and he's waiting for them to go on his way because he wants some time to spend with Abraham. God was seeking a conversation with him. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 7, it says, "Did not our God drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham?" And this is how he describes Abraham, your friend. This is a friendship. And God is engaging his friend in a conversation. God is seeking out a conversation with Abraham, who he considers to be his friend. And the situation that God brings to Abraham is this. God says, I have heard the outcry of this place. I have heard the evil and the wickedness that is just, filling the air. You think about the burnt offerings of the Old Testament. They were also often described as being a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Well, this is a stinking aroma that's coming up from these cities up to the Lord. He's heard the evil that's going up from the city. The Hebrew word for outcry means that he is hearing the cry of the oppressed. Likely there are people who are oppressed because of what's going on there. There are people here who are being afflicted. They're being taken advantage of. They are the victims of evil. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy." And so you can see how the cry would go up from this place. And so what God is doing is he's coming down to see, is this city as bad as the cry that I am hearing coming up from it? He hears the cry of the afflicted, And he's going to decide whether to judge this city. And so God answers the cry of those who are crying out in pain, and he seeks a conversation with somebody who can maybe intercede on their behalf. But not just their behalf, on behalf of the wicked who are there. You see, Abraham doesn't really differentiate. He says, you know, will you destroy the wicked if there are righteous there? You know, in seeking out the salvation of the righteous, he is seeking out the salvation of the wicked. And so he invites Abraham here to step into this role as an intercessor, as a priest. But I want you to notice what Abraham does in verse 23. It says that Abraham drew near. He approached, which is a Hebrew word that meant to approach the bench, like in a court of law. And so Abraham was not just acting as a priest. He's also acting to intercede on their behalf, but he's also becoming their legal attorney. He's approaching the bench on the behalf of this city and the righteous people that may be there. And this is where the story gets truly remarkable. Abraham starts asking God, are you going to sweep away the good along with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous people in the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. He's not denying that the wicked deserve death, but he's saying, why should the righteous suffer the same fate as the wicked? I want you to appreciate how Abraham goes about this. Clearly, he doesn't want the good people to die and pay for the crimes of the wicked. That doesn't seem fair. But notice how he goes about this. He says, will you not spare the wicked city for the sake of the righteous few? Now, how could he have asked that? Will you please get the 50 out of town before you judge this city? No, he says, spare the city for the sake of these 50 righteous that may be there. And that word spare there, very important word. Because in the Hebrew, it's actually the word that means to forgive. Will you forgive this city for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are there? He is asking God, forgive the wicked for the sake of a few righteous. I want you to think about the challenge of what Abraham is doing here. Abraham certainly had a special place in his heart for certain people who live in Sodom. He has family there. He has Lot there, his nephew, and Lot's family. And so he could have just said, God, please spare my family before you wipe out this city. Do whatever you want with the rest of them, but my family, please keep them safe. He could have said that, couldn't he? In fact, that's probably what a lot of us would have said. Do what you want to the wicked, but please, my family, keep them safe. And instead he says, will you forgive them all? Forgive them all for the sake of a few righteous. And then he begins to count down. It goes from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And the amazing thing is what, you know, God says every time. He says, yeah, I'll save them. Yeah, I'll forgive the city for the sake of a fewer and fewer and fewer amount of righteous people who may be there. Now, there's a very biblical principle Abraham seems to recognize as he pleads with the judge of the universe here. He understands that it was possible for a small number of righteous people to please the righteous God and consequently stem the judgment. You think about it, when the people of Israel were out in the wilderness, they've sinned horribly against the Lord, they've complained, they built this golden calf, the Lord's ready to wipe them out. Why does the Lord save them? Because one righteous man goes and says, Lord, please spare them. Don't wipe them away. They deserve it. I know they deserve it. Don't wipe them away. One righteous person stems the judgment. And Abraham sees, I think, this principle. It is God's desire his desire to save is predominant over his will to judge. And whether Abraham fully understands what he's doing, I'm not exactly sure. The text doesn't really spell all that out. But in some way, he is asking God, is there, you know, only hope for rescue found in their own record? Or can the righteous God find a purely righteous and good person to save them? And so God says, I so desire Abraham to save people over judging them that I will love the righteous few to cover the unrighteousness of the many. And so God, and now here's where this gets a little bit odd. This has always puzzled me. Abraham gets to 10, and then he stops. He has been brave all the way from 50, and he gets down to 10, and I have always wondered, why, Abraham? You got all the way down to 10, and the Lord has said yes every single step of the way. How could you not have kept going? You know, what about 5? 4? Maybe 1? Why does he stop at 10? And was he frightened? I've gone a long way here with God, and he's been very patient with me, but if I go any further, this might get real messy real fast. Is he afraid? I better not test my luck with God anymore. I don't know. But maybe there's another reason. Here's my question to you. Abraham is serving as an intercessor between Sodom and Gomorrah and a God who's ready to judge. Did Abraham, in this priestly role, save Sodom? Well, no. Sodom's judged just a couple of chapters later. He doesn't save Sodom. You see, his mission here actually doesn't work because the Lord still judges the people. Why? And the answer to that question, I suggest, is maybe even why Abraham stops at 10. Maybe he realized that there wasn't anyone on the earth righteous enough to save a wicked people, not even himself. And so maybe as he gets down to 10, and I would assume he knows what Sodom and Gomorrah is like, maybe as he gets down to 10, it dawns on him, not even I can do this. In 1961, there was a Lieutenant Colonel SS officer in the Nazi German army named Adolf Eichmann. He was one of those men who helped orchestrate the horrific Jewish Holocaust. He was basically the brains behind the concentration death camps. He was captured, and he was put on trial, and it was televised for the whole world to see. And during the trial, there was a man who, the doors opened for a man named Yahiel Denuer. He was a Jewish writer and a Holocaust survivor who was brought in to testify against this man. And the way it goes is that when Denuer saw Eichmann in the box, says that he fell to the floor. All this was televised. He fell to the floor crying uncontrollably. And 22 years later, a guy named Mike Wallace interviewed this man on 60 Minutes and showed a newer clip of himself. And he said, I just got to ask. I mean, you were obviously overcome with something as you came into that room. What caused your reaction? Was it hate for this man who had done so many, you know, awful things to you and your people? Were you afraid? And this Jewish man said, No. It wasn't fear. It wasn't even hatred. So when I walked into that room and saw Eichmann, I realized this wasn't a demon. It wasn't a Superman. It was an ordinary man like myself. And if he's capable of this, so am I. In his own words, he said, Eichmann is in all of us. And you know why he fell on the floor? Because he saw himself when he saw this German soldier. And I think maybe Abraham came to the same realization that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. His whole point there is, are the Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, we've all sinned. And so the story here in Genesis chapter 18 reminds us that if Abraham, or even a Moses, or Jeremiah couldn't save people, because at the end of the day, they aren't any better than the wicked in the world. They've all sinned. Abraham sinned. We've looked at that. Moses sinned. Jeremiah, I am sure, sinned before the Lord. If all of them failed and sinned, then are we any better in our sin? You see, we cannot be our own priest. In fact, I would suggest to you, you cannot be someone else's priest. I cannot be someone else's priest. One of my favorite books on marriage is a book called Tying the Knot. And one of the great chapters in there talks about this realization that the author had about his spouse. They were just having a lot of problems. And he said, I finally realized I just need to be my spouse's husband. I don't have to be her savior. She already has a savior. I can't be your priest. You can't be my priest. Why? Because we've all sinned. Because if it's going to be on the basis of my righteousness that you get into heaven, I'm sorry, but you're not getting into heaven. There's no possible way for that to happen. And if my getting into heaven is based off of your righteousness, then I'm not getting into heaven. And maybe that's what Abraham begins to realize here. And so the reality is, I can't be my own high priest. You can't be someone else's high priest. And so that leaves us then with what I was feeling as I read through this. Something's missing. There's something that's needed. And what we need is a great high priest. That's what we're all really hoping in, isn't it? It's what we're waiting for. Aren't we waiting for Abraham to ask that question at the very end of this story that never gets asked? Would you forgive this people on account of one righteous person? He never gets down to one. And you know what God's answer would be? I think it would have been the same exact answer He gave every time. It would be yes, if it's the right person. God leaves, and Abraham goes home because he didn't know of any good person who was good enough to save the city, not even himself. And we're all sitting here this evening, standing on this side of the cross, reflecting on the person that answers Abraham's prayer. And of course, it's God's only Son, the great high priest. He is the answer to this interceding prayer of Abraham. He is the one who approaches the bench eternally for each and every one of us. And He doesn't just understand our case, He executes our case. And so I want you to notice real quickly just a few comparisons and contrasts between Abraham and Jesus. We've already noticed some of these in the story, but here are a few more. First of all, Abraham prays for people who could have hurt him. I mean, these are Canaanites. There's nothing good down in Sodom and Gomorrah. These are people who prided themselves on causing pain, taking advantage of the weak. And perhaps they tried doing it to Abraham and his family at some point. I don't know. Certainly Lot and his wife and his family are about to experience some of that. they're enemies down there. They're Canaanites. And he intercedes on their behalf and said, God, forgive them for the sake of righteous people. And I don't know why, maybe this happens to you, but I've done some reading through Leviticus here recently, and for the first time, I think I've just now realized how difficult it must have been for these priests to intercede on behalf of all these people. It's not just the minute details of offering the sacrifices and keeping the laws. Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe sometimes the people coming to seek the forgiveness of God were people who had injured the priests? Or injured people that they had cared about, or sinned against their family members, or sinned against people that they were friends with. And those priests have to stand there and still intercede on their behalf. Or they have to intercede for people that they've heard have sinned in awful ways, and they have to stand there, and they can't go, you know what, you are the worst person ever. No, they have to offer the sacrifices for them. That would have been difficult. But you know what's more difficult? It's going to God on behalf of people who would have come in there that perhaps could have done something to those priests' friends or even maybe their families, and they had to say, God, forgive them. That was their job. And on a more significant scale, Jesus, while on the cross, do you remember what he says? Now, they're literally hurting him. They're killing him. And on the cross he says, Father, forgive the very people who are killing me. They don't know what they're doing. And so Jesus was pleading with God to forgive an evil people who were doing things not just to others but to himself. What is he saying there? Forgive wicked people for the sake of your righteous Son. Secondly, Abraham in some ways jeopardizes his life for Sodom. Similar to the story of Esther, where she made her mind up to go before the king on behalf of her people, not knowing whether that king was going to extend his scepter to her or not, she risked her life to go do that. You know, Abraham approaches the bench of the all-powerful, mighty God, and he starts making deals with him. Now, can I ask you, how brave do you feel to go do that? To keep kind of trying to get God down, how brave do you feel to do that? And he doesn't just do it once. He does it six times. I think he recognizes this too. Why else does he keep saying, you know, please don't be angry with me. I'm going to ask something else. You know, please be patient with me. What a frightening responsibility to stand before the judge of all the people of the earth, the people who do not deserve to live. And he gets that he's asking a lot. And again, it had me really thinking about the Levitical priesthood even more. They were putting their life on the line every single day, going into the tabernacle where the awesome, all-powerful God of the universe was, and especially once a year, into the very presence of God. You think about all the times that God said, you can't approach, you're unclean. How brave would you have to be a priest to say, I'm going to trust, I'm going in here before God, and I'm going to do all of these things before the all-powerful God, and I've seen God thunder from the mountaintop. How brave would you be? They're risking their lives for these people, representing them. Those who didn't deserve God's mercy, but Jesus. He didn't just risk his life. He gave it. Listen to a couple of passages in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And then in chapter 9 and verse 11, But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. How? By the means of his own blood. He gave his own life to do that. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was innocent. He was unstained. He was separated from sinners. We are weak. We are ungodly. We are enemies of Christ. And even so, he gave himself for us. And then finally, while Abraham understood that God desired to save a wicked people through the righteousness of others, Jesus did more than just understand this truth. He fulfilled that truth. And one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, in Romans chapter 3, listen to what Paul has to say at the beginning of verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It is through the perfect, righteous life of one man that God makes us right. He answered Abraham's prayer, but He answered it in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful. So thankful. That God's decision to save me is not based on my own record. And I am so thankful that God's decision to save me is not based off of your record. God is right. And He makes us right because Jesus was right. Not because we were perfect, but because His Son was. And so I hope every time you go and you read Genesis chapter 18, you see this prayer between Abraham and God. You see this intercession that's being made on the behalf for a wicked city for the sake of the righteous. That you see the answer to that text always in one man, Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. Let's pray. Lord God, our appeal to you is that you would save wicked people. Because we recognize that we have been wicked people. And we needed salvation. And so, Lord, we ask that you would save us, and that you would save the wicked people in this world. Lord, please use us to teach people about the one who came, righteous, holy, and blameless, and died, so that not just us, but all people can come in faith and belief, can put Him on in baptism and find salvation on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for our beautiful Savior. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Aren't we a fortunate people who have given our lives to our great high priest? And if you're not a child of God tonight, you can be fortunate too. You can be fortunate by turning to Jesus, putting Him on in baptism, and becoming His child forever, knowing that it is because of what He did on the cross, because of His love and His mercy, that that is possible. And if you're wrestling with something in your life, it is still the righteousness of Jesus that you need to hold to. Your faith in Him needs to grow, and we want to help that happen. If there's anything that we can do to help you tonight, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing together.